All right, let's see tonight. The message is going to be about withered faith. Withered faith. What kind of faith do you have? Well, when we finish with this message, I hope that you'll be aware of it. That little mustard seed, that little black mustard seed that I bring in here, the smallest seed of anything that goes into the garden, basically, especially in the Middle East, it looks withered, but it's not. Because given the opportunity to be planted and watered, and for God to breathe on it, it will take root and grow. So we have to ask ourselves, if I have withered faith, am I taking root and growing? Okay, I've given you the bones of it. Let's begin to look at the different scriptures that there are involved in this message tonight. And we'll be looking into one place in 1 John, one place in James. I had somebody that came the other night and said, I was so proud of you. You preached out of the particular place, and we were able to be in one place in the Bible, and it was marvelous. Well, I'm going to try to be more like that, but there are two scriptures that go along with where we're going to be one place in the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, you want to open your Bibles. Boy, that print sure is small. Y'all pray for me. I'll be able to read this print tonight. I was in a courtroom type situation from about 8:30 this morning until about 2 or so this afternoon. And I was waiting on other people to get finished so that I could get to do my thing. And until the person who I was there to be with, that's their story to tell, I'll just tell you about how difficult that was to be in that courtroom. It's kind of like being on an airplane to me. The first 30 minutes of the flight, I'm doing pretty good. After that, I'm probably getting ready to blow up because I have a problem in being in enclosed places and crowded up with other people. I mean, if y'all all came down here and we were praying down here and I was praying and y'all just fell all over me, I wouldn't be like that woman who was at a hot prayer meeting and they didn't have any air conditioning and it was a summer revival and they said, thank God Lucy has gone down to pray, and they were all so thrilled they went and fell on top of her. And finally, after a while, she took one of her arms and she slung him off on this side, and she took another arm and she slung him off on this side, and she said, God or no God, I've got to have some air. And if you've ever been with me whenever I've been on a plane and you thought, well, what is the matter with him? Why is he such a sour person? He's getting away. He should be enjoying the flight. Well, God or no God, having all those people in, there's plenty of air on that plane, but I've got to have some space. So anyway, let's look into the scriptures. We're going to start in Mark, the second chapter. I need to give you a little bit of background. There is a man who has had leprosy in the first chapter. And whenever he has had this leprosy, he comes to Jesus and he says to him, if you will, you can make me clean. And now then, and Jesus looked at him and he said, I will be thou clean. Well, all over the whole area of Israel, the word went out. There has been a miracle different from other miracles. A miracle that we've never seen in our nation since the law was given. There's a portion of the law that talks about this kind of miracle taking place, but we've never seen it with a Jew before. And so all the religious leaders are saying, this could be the Messiah. So they come. They can do three things when they're investigating for the Messiah. First thing they do is they can come, but they cannot talk. They have to observe. After they have observed, then the next time they see him, they can come again and they can ask him questions. And then the third time, when they come to him a third time, it needs to be done in this order. They can come to him and they can tell him, we believe you're the Messiah, or we believe you're a fraud, and we don't want to have anything to do with you. So this leper has already been out everywhere telling people about the fact that Jesus of Nazareth has done something for me. And so we want to start in chapter 2. We're going to read through quite a few scriptures. I hope you're wanting to hear God speak tonight. Because when we come together, it's more important that we hear God than anything else. And so we're going to be entertaining the Word. And again, Jesus entered into Capernaum. And it was noised that he was in the house. Now then, I'm not sure, but what this isn't, because Capernaum is where Peter lived. And I have been to Israel and I have seen the foundation ruins of a house that was close to the synagogue that through the ages has been decreed to be Peter's house. Peter was a fairly well-off person. He and his family lived in a rather nice house. And so the idea from the scriptures here is that he could have been in Peter's house. And after some days it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. There were people that were 4 or 5 people, 6 or 7 people deep at the door. Have you ever been trying to get into a place where there's too many people to be able to get in? And he preached the word unto them. Jesus, we need for you to preach the word. We need the word here. If you're not able to use Balaam's donkey, we ask you to find a better candidate to be Balaam's donkey, to speak to us the word of life. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of palsy, which was borne by 4. You all have all heard this story, but we're wanting to think about this. This is a time whenever they've come to observe. They've heard about the leper being healed, but they have come to observe. And when he could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, I'm wondering if it had been anybody. This is why I kind of want to point out that it possibly was Peter's house. Because if it had been anybody but Peter, whenever they started tearing the roof up, I mean, if there were people that were wanting to, if we had so many people here and they could not get in and they decided that they were going to break through a wall or do something about that, this place would come unglued. So this had to be somebody that was not becoming unglued about the fact that people were desiring so much to see Jesus. And whenever they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith. Now then, do you think this is withered faith? Does it have roots? Is it growing? Well, these 4 had faith to believe that when nobody else could do anything, that God still had plans for the one that they carried. Is there anybody that you've given up on? In fact, you've told them, I won't have anything to do with you. That may be a bad place to be, because you may be demonstrating that you have withered faith. Now then, here he saw their faith. The 4, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven you. Now, I'm more glad that Jesus forgives sins than whenever I see a miracle of healing, because I want to see sins being dealt with. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. And aren't you wondering, well, why didn't they just speak up? Because they were not allowed on this visit to be able to speak. They had to observe only. And there were some that were reasoning in their hearts and saying, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And tonight, if you've got a sin problem, or you know of somebody else that's got a sin problem, the one who is able to forgive sins is here with us. And you ought to be extremely glad. Suppose you think that you're perfect enough that you don't need to have anything done with your sins. Well, you're not that perfect. You're desperately needing for Jesus to take care of your sin problem. And if you think that you are so perfect that you don't need it, then you have withered faith, because you don't know what Jesus still wants to do for you. And so if you're here tonight and you've got a sin problem, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And that word for sin there is hamartia. And hamartia is the study, hamartiology is the study of coming short of what God desires of us. Did you all know that the scripture in Romans 3:23, where it says, "For all have sinned and come short," is the best definition of what hamartia is? And when Jesus was here seeing the sinfulness of these people, seeing their sinfulness, he was only angry if they were not willing for anything to be done about their sins. Only angry. And you're going to be seeing that in a few minutes if I have enough time to be able to get all things done tonight. And immediately perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. And he said unto them, "Why reason you these things in your hearts? Where is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise, take up thy bed and walk'?" Now remember, these four had faith. How many other people had faith that there was anything that could be done for this man with the palsy? Well, they wouldn't let him in. If there was anybody there that had faith that there was something that could be done, when those four came, and even though it was 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 people at the door, they turned around and they would look, their faith would have caused them to step aside so that the sick of the palsy, the man who had never gotten out of a bed, and we do not know how long, and was possibly even deteriorating to where he would not be in this world very much longer, they didn't step aside. Their faith, they didn't have faith to step aside. Sometimes you've got to have, if your faith is so withered, you will not step aside. Then you are in a very difficult position. And so he said, "Arise, take up your bed and walk, that as you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I say unto you," and he's speaking to the sick of the palsy, "arise, take up thy bed and go your way." And immediately he arose. Well, not only did these four men have faith, but to have risen up from there, he must have had faith himself. Although it was like a mustard seed, all brown and wrinkled and dry, but it was waiting for the opportunity to begin to sprout and to grow. And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this wise." Father, we are not asking you tonight that we can say that we never saw it like this. We're just asking you tonight that we would be given the opportunity to be amazed and to glorify your name. So give us that opportunity, Lord. "And when he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitudes resorted unto him, he taught them. And he passed by and he saw Levi." You all know that this is the man whose name was changed to Matthew. He wrote the book of Matthew. "And the son of Alphaeus, sitting upon the receipt," or the place of taking taxes. "And he said unto Levi, 'Follow me.' And he arose and followed him." What happened? He could have said, "You know, I'm not finished here. I've got things to do. I've got people I need to take care of." But there was something about the sound of Jesus' voice that caused him to be able to rise up in faith and follow him. "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in Levi's," Matthew's house, "many publicans, tax collectors, and sinners." I know people that are so upset with other people's sins, they won't have anything to do with them. And I love being around sinners, because I know whenever I'm around sinners that my master has plans, and I want them to know about my master. And so there were many that followed him. Verse 16, "And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with the tax collectors and the sinners, they said unto his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus, when he heard it, said unto them, 'They that are whole have no need of a physician.'" And when you've got withered faith, you don't know how desperate you are. And I'm encouraging you to know how desperate you are. Because if you don't know how desperate you are, you're pretty much like the Laodicean church. Or I should say, we're pretty much like the Laodicean church. When Jesus spoke about them, they said, you say, "We're full, we don't have need of anything," but you don't know that you're blind and naked and miserable and poor. And so today, we want to be able to glorify you, Jesus, as they did whenever this man was able to get up and walk. We want to be amazed and glorify you. And we want to be able to see sinners being dealt with by the God who loves them too much. And he said, those that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. And I say unto, he said unto them, they and I have came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Thank you, Father, that you're calling sinners even now tonight. Maybe there's a believer here who's got a sin problem, or their child has got a sin problem, or someone that they know they should be praying for has a sin problem. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast, and they came and said unto him, now remember, they're in the second portion. The first time they came, they kept their mouth shut. Now they're beginning to talk to him, to ask questions. And they came unto him and they said, why did the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast when the bridegroom is with them? Do you all realize that one day we're going to be going to the marriage supper of the Lamb? There are some people who believe that the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be here on earth. Some people that believe it's going to be in heaven. I don't care. I'm going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's never going to be anything. People on earth will never know about what we are being able to celebrate and enjoy. You talk about being in a place where we're going to be amazed and glorify God. And if we're unable to be amazed and glorify God down here, I'm thinking while we're up there, we're going to just be sitting and twiddling our thumbs. Because we're going to have some of that attitude still with us for a while whenever we're there. Because we have withered faith. And so he's talking to them about that. But the days will come, verse 20, when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they shall fast in those days. No man sews a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece is filled up and taken away, and the old and the rent is made worse. And no man puts a new wine in old bottles, else the new wine does burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottle will be marred, and there is new wine. But new wine must be put in new bottles. I want you all to know that this bottle is not a bottle like we plastic bottle we have on the shelf or a glass bottle that we have today. This was a leather skin. And in the fact that an animal had to die, it was showing forth the what was shown to Adam and Eve in the death of that animal. And they wore those skins from that day on that God had given to them to show them that salvation belonged to them. What are you wearing today? That shows you the salvation belongs to you. And it came to pass that as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath, he and his disciples, as they went, began to pluck the corns of the ears. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they do on the Sabbath day which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need? Anybody here with a need tonight? Do you think that maybe because of this right here that Jesus understands when you've got a need? And you say, well, I don't have a need so much tonight, but I had a need earlier today. Then you need to go back to that spot in your memory and say, thank you, Jesus, for understanding what it's like to have a need. And he said, when David had a need, he was a-hungered, and they that were with him, and how he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and he did eat the showbread. And you're going to find out it wasn't right for him to eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but only for the priests. And he gave also to those that were with him trying to escape from Saul. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man. I would like to be able to preach a sermon on rest tonight. How we should seek actively, not after the nap times, but after resting in Jesus. The Sabbath was made for the man and not the man for the Sabbath. And it says the Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath. Now we're getting to the very end of the message tonight. I'm going to have this, and I'm going to share two scriptures with you. And we're going to talk about our faith. Does our faith have roots? Is it bearing fruit? Or is it withered? Withered. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. Oh, we've come to the withered part. Now, I want you to know something. This man, His only problem was his withered hand. But he was around people who had withered faith. I'd much rather be a person with a withered hand than to be a person with withered faith. And there was a man there that had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. Remember, the man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for the man. The rest was not made for the man was not made for the rest. The rest was made for the man or the woman. And they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. These are the leaders that are supposed to be leading other people in faith. And all they're wanting to do is accuse. In French, it's j'accuse. Well, it's basically the same thing, isn't it? I accuse. And they are wanting to accuse. And they watched him whether they might be able to, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Now then, they have spoken with him. They came and watched the first time. They spoke to him a little bit before this moment. And now they've made up their minds that they're going to begin to reject him as the Messiah. Jesus is here tonight. He knows that you have needs, and he knows what those needs are all about. Are you going to reject him, or are you going to trust in him? Maybe you're here tonight and there's some part of your life or some part of a life of a loved one that is withered, and Jesus understands about withered things. And we're going to find out here that he gets very angry in a few seconds. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they've already decided. They're going to begin, and you're going to find out that they've decided in a few scriptures. But they held their peace. Now, this is not because they couldn't say anything to him. They've already decided. And when he had looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, for their withered faith. What can grieve the Son of God? Withered faith. He said unto them, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now then, how do we know that the Pharisees and the scribes had withered faith? And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. So their faith was withered. How much can you trust Jesus tonight? I'll tell you something. Here's how much he wants you to at least try to trust him. Just that much. But if you can't trust him at all, and you've got a good reason why I can't. I was talking with a person today who was in this place where I was, and they talked about how difficult their life had been, and about how at one time they had felt like they could never trust God again. And then they said, but praise God, he wouldn't let me alone. And eventually I was in the position where I totally wanted to trust him again. So, and I said, you know, I can relate to that. There was a time in my own life where I had decided I will never trust God again. I can tell you my faith was pretty much withered faith at that time. I wasn't of any use to anybody. But God still had plans for me. So we want to look at two scriptures, and then I have two stories to tell. The two scriptures that we want to look at is James 2:14. I've actually got 2:14 through 2:26 written down here. And you can say, why do you have that much? Well, I'm hoping that the first verse we look at is the one that I'm wanting to see. James 2:14. Okay. It's going to be about faith, and somewhere in here we're going to find the part that I'm looking for. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Well, faith is supposed to be doing something. Are you aware of that? You say you got faith, but what are you doing? Let's go to the next one, please. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, you just go ahead and go on now. You be warmed, be filled, and notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. Does your faith profit them? And one of you, go ahead and go to the next one, please. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is withered. Have you all ever seen a body that's been dead for some period of time? I'm not asking if you've been. I remember I saw The Summer of 42, one of the most amazing scenes I've ever seen in a movie. There were three kids. There was war going on. All the men were basically gone out of the country. Their dads were all gone. In the summer of 1942, those kids were teenagers and coming of age. There was one girl, and there were two boys. And they were living in New Mexico, and they during the summer, they had their chores, and then when their chores were over, they took off and they covered all of the countryside around about them. And one day as they were doing it, they came up over a ridge and they said, "What is that smell?" I remember I was talking about a withered body. And they couldn't really identify where it was coming from, so they kept going along and smelling for it. And pretty soon, down the hill away from them, they saw a cow that had been dead for some time. Have you ever seen an animal that's been dead for some time? It's not withered yet. Something has to happen to it before it becomes withered. And the cow was blown up about this big. And so they began to dare one another. Who do you think can get the closest? So then one of the boys said, I know I can do this. I can get closer than to either of the other of you. And he ran towards it, and he was running into the wind. The wind is blowing at him. He's trying to hold his breath and run, and pretty soon he breathes and he pulls up short, and he throws up and he comes back. And then the girl says, "I can get closer than that." And they were giving her a hard time. "No, you cannot. You cannot get closer than that." And so she runs down, and I mean, she's just a foot or two away from it, and she turns around and comes running back, and she didn't get sick. And the third boy, trying to make sure that the boy's manhood was, that they were men. You women know that too often we men want to prove that we're men, and we end up proving how foolish we are. Any amens? Oh, I love that. Some of you women were really, I mean, but we do that. So the man, the other young man, he took off running. He was running as fast as he could. He was holding his breath because he didn't want to be like his friend and throw up. And that girl had been beating him, and he got down there, and he was almost down there to the cow, and he tripped and he fell into the cow. Okay. So talking about a withered body. You all have seen mummies. You all have seen people that they've shown on television. Now I'm not talking about something that's ugly. I'm talking about how that they've dried up. And without faith, faith without works is dead. It's withered. Okay, there's one more scripture I want to look at, and that's in 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 20. And then I have two stories to read to you this evening for us to think about. What kind of faith do I have? How does my faith act? If a man say, "I love God," why don't every one of us say that here this evening? I love God. Say it with me one more time. I love God and hates his brother. He is a liar. He has withered faith. For he that loves not his brother who he can see, how can he love God who he has not seen? Y'all might want to mark that in your Bible. Because withered faith will allow you to hate somebody who belongs to Jesus. And we cannot afford to have withered faith. Now then, two stories, and we will be out of here this evening. The first of the two stories is called Two Brothers. And I want y'all to think with me, how does this story illustrate faith that is not withered? Two brothers worked together on the family farm. One was married and had a large number of children. The other was single. At the day's end, the brothers shared everything equally, produce and profit, and the farm was quite profitable. Then one day, the single brother said to himself, "It's not right that we should share equally the produce and the profit. I'm alone and my needs are simple. So each night he took a sack of grain from his barn and crept across the field between their houses and put it in his brother's barn. Did he love his brother? Yes, he did. Could he have said, he's got enough? In fact, I don't want to share anything with him. That would be withered faith. Let's read what the rest of the story. Meanwhile, the married brother said to himself, it's not right that we should share the produce and the profit equally. Y'all think he's going to demand more. That we should share it equally. After all, I am married and I have my wife and my children to look after me in the years to come. And my brother has no one. And no one to take care of him in his future hard days. So each night, he took a sack of grain from his barn and snuck into his brother's barn and laid it there. Both men were puzzled for years because their supply of grain never dwindled. Then one dark night, the two brothers bumped into each other. Slowly, it dawned upon them what was happening. They dropped their sacks. They embraced one another, and they laughed, and they cried. Do you want to have people that you can laugh and cry with? You can't have withered faith and have people that you can laugh and cry with. You can be all by yourself, but we all want people that we can laugh and cry with. This next one's a little bit longer. It's called The Gift. Grandpa, please come, I said, knowing he wouldn't. In the pale light that filtered through the dusty kitchen window, he sat stiffly in his padded vinyl chair, his thick arms resting on the formica table, staring past me at the wall. He was a gruff, crusty, old country Italian. Y'all ever know anybody that was a gruff, country, old country Italian? Every one of you has. And he responded with a, ugh. He gave me one... Now, that meant no. Come on, Gramps, I pleaded my six-year-old sister, Carrie. I want you to come. 21 years younger than I, she had been a startlingly late addition to our family. I'm going to make your favorite cookies, she said, just for you. Mommy said she would show me how. It's for Thanksgiving, for God's sake, I said. You haven't joined us for dinner for 5 years now. Don't you think it's about time to let the past be the past? He looked at me, his blue eyes flashing with the same fierce intensity that intimidated the entire family all these years separated from him. Except me, somehow I knew him. Perhaps I shared more of his loneliness than I cared to admit. Even people with withered faith might have people that see in them possibility. But if you have withered faith, you won't be able to see possibility in anyone. Let's see. Perhaps I shared more of his loneliness than I cared to admit, and the same inability to let emotion show. Whatever the reason, I knew what was inside of him. The sins of the fathers will be visited upon their sons. It was written, and so they were. How much suffering occurs because of the unfortunate gift each male receives when he's old enough to decide if he wants it. This misguided idea of manhood. We end up hard on the outside and helpless on the inside. Men aren't the only ones who get that way. The few feet that separated me from my grandfather might have been measured in light years. Carrie, though, carried on. Still trying to convince him, she had no idea how hopeless it was. I got up and walked to the window overlooking his garden. In the winter light, the disheveled garden was a delicate gray overgrown with tangled weeds and vines gone wild. Grandpa used to work miracles there, a substitute, perhaps, for his inability to orchestrate and restrain his own nature. But after Grandma died, he let the garden grow and retreated even further into himself. Turning away from the window, I studied him in the deepening gloom. From his prominent chin to his thick, rough hands, everything about him reflected the relentless discipline his life had been. Work since the age of 13, the humiliation of unemployment during the Great Depression, decades of hard manual work in the Trenton Stone Quarry. He had not had an easy life. I kissed him on the cheek. "We have to go now, Grandpa. I'll pick you up if you decide to come." He sat stone still, staring straight ahead and smoking his old pipe. A few days later, Carrie asked me for Grandpa's address. "What for?" I asked. She was neatly folding a sheet of paper to fit into the blue envelope. "I want to send him a gift. I made it myself." I told her the address. You know, children, very few children have withered faith. I told her the address, pausing after each line so she could get it correctly written down. She wrote slowly, concentrating on making each letter and number neat and round. And when she finished, she put her pencil down and said firmly, "I want to mail it myself. Will you take me to the mailbox?" "We'll do it later." "Okay." "No, I need to do it now, please." So we did. On Thanksgiving Day, I awoke to the delicious smell of pasta sauce. Italians, remember? Mom was preparing her special dinner. Ravioli, turkey, broccoli, sweet potatoes, cranberry sauce, and a wonderful amalgam of Italian and American traditions. "We need only four places, Carrie," she was saying as I entered the kitchen. Carrie shook her head and stomped her foot, and she said, "No, Mommy, we need five. Grandpa is coming." "Oh, honey," Mom said. "He's coming," she said. "I know he is. Carrie, give us a break. He isn't coming. And you know it," I said. I didn't want to see her day spoiled by crushing disappointment. John let her be. Mom looked at Carrie and said, "Set an extra place." Dad came in from the living room. He stood in the doorway, hands in his pockets, looking at Carrie as she set the table. Finally, we sat down to dinner. For a moment, we were all silent. Then glancing at Carrie, Mom said, "I guess we'd better say grace now, Carrie." My sister looked towards the door. Then she set her chin down, bowed her head, and mumbled, "Please bless us, oh Lord, and the food we are about to eat, and bless Grandpa, and help him hurry." What kind? Did she have withered faith? Did it look like he's going to come? "Thank you, God." Shooting glances at each other, we sat in silence, no one willing to seal Grandpa's absence and disappoint Carrie by eating. The clock ticked in the hallway. Suddenly, there was a muffled knocking at the door. Carrie leaped to her feet and ran down the hallway. She tore open the door. "Grandpa!" He stood straight in his black shiny suit, the only one he owned, pressing a black fedora against his chest with one hand and dangling a brown paper bag with the other. "I bring squash," he said, holding up the bag. Several months later, Grandpa died in his sleep. Cleaning out his dresser, I found a blue envelope, a folded piece of paper inside. It was a child's drawing of our kitchen table. One of the chairs was empty. Five chairs, one empty. The others were occupied by faded stick figures labeled Mommy, Daddy, Johnny, and Carrie. Hearts were drawn on each of the four of us. Each cracked jaggedly down the middle. If you have withered faith, God is not going to give up on you, but He may set you on a difficult pathway, because you've got to believe in others for your faith to flourish. Jesus has faith for you. You may be in difficult situations, but He's got faith in you, or else He would not have come looking for you. And He's the one who began your life in your mother's womb. If your faith has become withered, you better cry out to God. because you're going to miss some of the most wonderful blessings in this life. The daily forgiveness of sins. The joy of being able to know that God answers prayer. The life that you can live where you realize that maybe you've held a grudge against a brother or someone else, but you knew that you had to keep reaching out to them. May come to the day when you're able to embrace and you can laugh and cry together. I believe that God has great plans for each one of us. Let's all stand.